Let's go ahead and open up in prayer as we get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are with us this morning. Lord, we need you, and I pray that you would remove any distractions from us, help us to focus. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing, and that we would have a better view of Jesus this morning. We ask that in his name. Amen. Well, in Romeo and Juliet, Juliet is sad because she cannot be with her love, Romeo, because he has the wrong last name. A family feud has kept them from being together, and she famously asks, "What's in a name?" I think all of us would agree that the actual syllables of a name really don't matter that much, but the history and experience of a name in a person does matter. It does create meaning. For example, if I say the name Abraham Lincoln, probably certain ideas or images come to your mind. Versus if I say Adolf Hitler, probably different images and meaning comes to your mind. Because a name is linked to a person. And I'm bringing that up this morning because, as we saw in our lesson, the word name appears 8 times in this text. And Luke is directing our focus to see that out of all the names in history, one stands out above all the rest. It's not because Jesus' name was so unique. There were many people in the ancient world with that name. It's not that his name is some magical power like abracadabra when you say it. But John Stott helps us see that in the Bible, the name of Jesus represents all he is and all he has done. So Acts 3 and 4 point us to the climactic truth that salvation is found in no other name. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts 3. As we saw in our lesson this week, we covered quite a few different stories. And so we're going to be using the name of Jesus as a way to walk through them. As we move through them, we will see that the name of Jesus heals, saves, offends, and is meant to be proclaimed boldly. Our first section is Acts 3, 1 through 10. And here we see that the name of Jesus heals. Peter and John are going to the temple and they meet a lame beggar who asks them for money. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, "But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." So remember with me where we are in the book of Acts. Jesus has ascended. In chapter 1, the believers are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, they receive the Holy Spirit. And then in chapters 3 and 4 here, we see them empowered by the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of Luke that we studied last year, we saw lots of miracles like this, where Jesus went around and he healed people, and his healings always caught the attention of those who were watching and prepared their hearts for a deeper message of the gospel. But Jesus is in heaven now, and this miracle is important because it's the first miracle documented after his ascension. This miracle shows us that Jesus' power did not leave with him, but it continues to impact the world through the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And that's exciting, isn't it? What a miracle this is. We later read that this man was over 40 years old and he had never walked. Think of all the ways that you use your legs during a day. The ability to walk gives us the opportunity to be productive, to exercise, to play, to be independent. And especially at this time in history, if if you were lame, it equaled a life of poverty and dependence on others. I mean, there's not even a wheelchair for this man to use. He literally has to be picked up and carried and sat at the gate every day. But in a moment, his life changed forever. The moment that Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," the man is immediately healed. And it's interesting because Dr. Luke uses some words here for feet and ankles that appear nowhere else in the Bible. So just imagine those tendons coming to life and muscles that had never been used suddenly strong enough to support a grown man, not just to stand, but to leap and run, which he does with joy. Can you imagine the look on his face as he realized he's healed? And the crowds are filled with wonder and amazement. It seems like Peter has healed this man, but he is quick to tell everyone that it was by faith in the name of Jesus that the man was healed. Now, having this point this morning of the name of Jesus heals, I don't want it to be misunderstood or cause any confusion, because even in this room this morning, I know some of you are struggling with physical hardship, or you have loved ones who are suffering physically, and you might be thinking, I wish Jesus would just heal us like that. And so let me say with full confidence that the name of Jesus is just as able to heal today as he was then. The creator of our bodies is always able to heal, and yet he does not always. Not everyone in Israel during Jesus' ministry was healed. It was rare, out of the ordinary. That's why it caught people's attention. And I can't explain why God chooses to heal some people physically in this life and not others. But what I can say with certainty is that as amazing as this healing ministry was, it was only the appetizer to a grander feast to come. This healing was meant to whet the appetites of the crowd to a deeper, richer, lasting healing available not just to that one lame man, but to everyone. Jesus' name heals, but in the next section, we see it does something even more remarkable. The name of Jesus saves. So the people in the crowd who are here watching this, they were devout Jews. They're at the temple at the time of prayer, and all of them would have heard about Jesus. Many of them would have been present when he was crucified, and these very people may have shouted, "Crucify him." We know this because of how Peter talks to them in verses 13 through 15. Read with me. Peter tells the crowd, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." These people bear the weight of killing the author of life. I mean, it really can't get much worse than that, can it? And yet, though Peter confronts them and shows them their guilt, he doesn't end there. His tone changes very dramatically in verse 17. He says, "And now, brothers," this endearing familial tone, "I know you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that the Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." And then Peter goes on to explain how the prophets and scripture all testified about Jesus. It's like Peter's looking at this crowd and saying, "You're amazed that the name of Jesus can heal a lame man? Oh, it can do more than that. It can even grant forgiveness to the very ones who killed the Son of God." And if there's any sin in your past that seems beyond forgiveness, hear this message. God reached out to the very ones who killed his precious only son with the gift of salvation. There is no sin beyond his forgiveness. The Lord delights to show mercy to all who turn to him. And that's exactly what Peter tells them to do, to repent, which just means to turn from sin to God. Why? So that your sins may be blotted out, literally washed away, obliterated, erased, that you may be refreshed in the presence of the Lord and ready for the return of Christ. Verse 26 says that God wants to bless by turning every one of us from our wickedness. So turning from sin to Jesus in faith leads to life because of who we saw him to be last week. He is the Messiah. He is the one that all the scripture was pointing to. He is the one who has borne the punishment for sin. And if you have any questions about God's forgiveness or want to talk about how to know salvation, please reach out. I'll be here afterward. I know your small group leaders would love to talk to you as well. But here we see that God's desire is to bless and to give refreshment through repentance. And many of these very Jews were saved that day. However, not everyone rejoiced in the healing and saving name of Jesus. In chapter 4, we see the first glimpse of persecution that's going to characterize the rest of the book of Acts. And it shows us that the name of Jesus also offends. Have you noticed that the very core message of the gospel, that you and I don't have in ourselves what it takes to save ourselves, is becoming more and more offensive? Some deem looking outside of yourself for answers or coming under any kind of authority is psychologically unsafe. And our culture so desperately clings to the idea that you have everything you need. So those who long to keep their own power, who are deceived by the prince of this world, will be threatened and offended by the name of Jesus. And boy, does it offend the religious leaders in our text. They see this crowd gathering in the temple, and you know they must have felt an eerie deja vu. Peter and John are arrested, and they wait until the morning to question them, but I bet you every one of them was thinking that night, what in the world? Another miracle? In whose name? I thought we were done with Jesus. So pick up reading with me in chapter 4, verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were part of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Meaning heal the lame man. So before we go any further, it's important to recognize who's in the room right now, because four of them have been together before. In John 18, we read that after Jesus was arrested, he was taken to Annas, and John was able to go into the hearing with him while Peter stayed in the courtyard. Then Jesus was sent to Caiaphas. And as John writes the story, he switches from the rulers who are accusing Jesus to Peter, who is denying Jesus. Back to Annas, back to Peter, who denies him a second time, back to Caiaphas, back to Peter, who denies him a third time. Ladies, what we have right here in Acts 4 is a divine do-over. God set the stage again with the same players and essentially the same question for Peter. What name are you claiming? Imagine a chess game that you're playing and it's toward the end and you make a move and after you make it, you realize that was the wrong move and it lands you in checkmate. And you lose, and you think about it all the time. Oh, if I had just acted differently in that moment. Well, right here, it's like the board has been set again. right before Peter, right before that wrong move, and he has a different opportunity, a new chance. So we should be all wondering, what was Peter going to do? His pattern is to deny Christ, and he knows how evil Annas and Caiaphas are, how his life is in jeopardy. So what is he going to say? Look at verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I think that's a really good do-over. Praise the Lord that he gives us second chances, that his mercy extends to sinners. See, even though the players and the set and the questions are the same, Peter is not. What has happened between his denial and this moment? Surely Caiaphas and Annas were wondering that. In verse 13, we read, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Ladies, God can use our education. He can use our backgrounds. He can use our experiences. But the only requirement for powerful, effective witness is our relationship with Jesus. Peter was not the same because he had seen the risen Christ. He had experienced forgiveness. He had been filled with the Holy Spirit. This salvation that he spoke of wasn't some vague philosophy for Peter. It was personal. And he knew with every fiber in his being that there is no other way to be saved. It is only through Jesus. Are you convinced of that? Because our world will tell us, follow any path you want as long as you follow it sincerely. Do it whatever makes you happy. As long as your good deeds outweigh your bad, you're fine. Follow all these rules and you'll be okay. And the Bible does not say that. It says that there is only one way to salvation, and it is through Jesus. Now, Peter has beautifully illustrated our fourth point for us, that the name of Jesus is meant to be boldly proclaimed. And in this next section, we also see the new church, the new believers, boldly proclaiming his name as well. Peter and John were released, and then they go back and report what the religious leaders have told them. Think about this new church, some of them only days from conversion. And all of a sudden, they have this very real threat that they are facing. I'm sure they had all kinds of what-ifs running through their mind. What will it cost to follow Jesus? But the very first thing they do is join together in prayer. Read verse 24 with me. "And when they heard it," meaning the threats from the religious authorities, "they lifted their voices together to God." Now, when tragedy or uncertainty or loss strikes, it is so tempting to run around bewildered, trying to put a Band-Aid on the problem. But the very first thing that we should do is come together in prayer. And I was reminded of that this summer when there was a sudden loss of life in our church. There was so much pain and confusion. But that night, someone opened up their backyard and invited people to come and pray. And as I sat there weeping with my brothers and sisters, I thought, this is the only appropriate response right now. Why? Because of who we are praying to. Look at how they address God in verse 24. "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." No matter how uncertain or terrible circumstances may be, we come in prayer to a God who is sovereign, who is in control of all things. And then in verses 25 through 26, the believers look back in Scripture to see there have always been people opposed to God. David wrote about it. They just witnessed it with Herod and Pilate as they crucified Jesus. And it brings comfort to know that opposition to God has always existed, but it has never thwarted his plans. So after they place their trust in God's sovereignty, after they recognize that opposition has always occurred, they make a request in prayer. Now, if I were making this request, I would have asked that new leaders be placed, right? That God would depose these religious leaders, that he would frustrate their plans, that he would send someone favorable to his ways. I don't think that's a bad way to pray. But these believers had such a bigger picture, it's convicting to me. They don't ask that God change any of their circumstances. Instead, they ask that he would embolden them to faithfully speak the word of God. That's a scary prayer. What if, instead of asking God to change our hard circumstances, we began praying for God to change us, to be bold and faithful in the midst of those hard circumstances? That is a prayer God delights to answer. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In fact, the rest of the book of Acts is in a way an answer to this very prayer. They prayed for the courage to do what Jesus had commanded them to do in Acts 1:8, to be his witnesses by speaking the word of God boldly. And God answered that prayer. We are also called to be bold witnesses. What kind of person risks rejection, loss of reputation, or potential harm by claiming the name of Jesus? Someone who has witnessed the risen Christ. Have you experienced the power of Christ in your life? Have you felt the weight of guilt and shame be lifted as you experience his forgiveness? Have you seen answers to prayer orchestrated in such a way that only God could have done that? If so, tell of it. Now, to be honest, sometimes I think it's hard to actually speak the name of Jesus in conversation. It's a whole lot easier to stay in the safe area and just kind of talk about God or prayer or blessing. But we have got to get to Jesus, because without him, there is no hope. Salvation is only found in the name of Jesus. What's in a name? Jesus' name represents all he is: caring, gracious, kind, humble, faithful, generous, powerful, victorious. We could go on and on. And Jesus' name represents all he has done: leaving heaven to live as one of us, perfectly following all of God's commands, resisting every temptation, revealing God the Father to us, bearing the penalty of sin for all who trust in him, experiencing death, rising from the dead victorious, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his people, and one day coming again to bring all of his followers into his faithful rest. There is salvation in no other name. Let us speak of that boldly. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, yours is the name above all names. And we come to you and we recognize that our only hope is found in you. Would you give us boldness to speak of your name to those around us and share this wonderful hope? We ask that in the powerful name of Christ. Amen.